Okay, so how was your week? Thank you.
Good.
Wonderful. So, admittedly, last week I had a rough week, but this week's gotten a little bit better. And I am so energized by this lesson. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I was just like, I can't wait to get here to talk about this lesson. I'm so excited about it. So if you had a chance to read Lesson 8, and I mean really read Lesson 8, I hope you feel the same way I do, because it has such energy in it. And we're going to go through that, and we're going to talk about it. And I think you're going to love what we get from it. Okay, to get ourselves started this week, I asked you last week to remind yourself that I need to pray today. What just happened? Did I hit the... It is on the bottom left. Hang on. Sorry, it went out, totally out. Do that. Slideshow from current slide. Okay, here we go. I need to pray today. Every day we need to tell ourselves, I need to pray today. Why do we need to pray every day? Louis. I love it. One of our lifelines to God. Lifeline. Physical or spiritual? Both. Both. Tom, why do I need to pray every day? Yes. Andrew.
Well, I know he understands, and he knows me better than I know myself. Mm-hmm. And if my mind is all cluttered, he can help me unclutter it.
Help you focus. I love that. I love that. Robin. We are commanded to pray. So it's one of the instructions that we're given. And we're to follow instructions, are we not? Yeah. Who's ever tried to, David? To honor him. Who's ever tried to put something together without looking at the directions? Got those few extra parts, don't you? It's going to happen. We're going to have a fight with this computer here. It's going to happen, but we can't let that happen with God. Okay. All right, let's go straight into our discussion verse. See if I can get it up there. There we go. Okay. Let's hope this works. So, our discussion verse for this week. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Who wants to go first? Hannah.
Okay. Well, one of the things that stands out to me, and I don't know if this is just because of the translation, yours says what mine says, but at the very end it says, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, which makes me think there are probably plenty of things that would be considered true and noble and pure and lovely, but they may not be beneficial to us spiritually to dwell on them. So this is more than just looking at something and saying, oh, that's nice. It's also a level of being able to discern whether it is beneficial to us in the long run spiritually to grow and be able to flourish and do the things we need to day in and day out.
I like that. Thank you. Andrew, did you have your hand up?
Yes, I was just thinking that I'm supposed to be focusing in on things that are directed above. And that's what these things are kind of centering me on. The world tells me to focus on things that are below and on earth, fleshly things. These direct me toward God. And so that's
I'm sorry, hang on, Steve. Lou, did you have your hand? I'm sorry. Okay, Steve. We have the ability to control our thinking. That is true. Absolutely. Discern right from wrong. Absolutely. Charlotte?
When we're thinking about true things, noble things, pure things, things that are lovely, etc., we are not thinking the negative thoughts.
That's correct.
And so Satan can't get a hold of us as easily.
That's correct. Excellent. Louis? I'm sorry, say it again.
There are a lot of good things to think about.
Mm-hmm. That's a great thing. There are a lot of good things to think about.
I found myself getting lost in the, you know, the weeds of negativity quite often. Really don't need, there's really no excuse for it.
No. Anyone else? Ron?
I can't think of it, but there's a passage of scripture in Proverbs. As we think in our heart, so are we.
Mm-hmm.
But what we think on goes along with what Steve says. What we think about, it develops our attitude.
Absolutely. I like that.
I was thinking, you know how the Jesus of the apostles preached the word, and then when he went to a house and they took off the word, how they couldn't teach, they shut their feet off. And went on to the next house. We need to do that to come into church, so we need to shake off the world and come in and learn God's things and set other things on the line.
Anyone else? Sorry? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. So there's nothing negative here. Absolutely nothing negative. And is God negative in any way? No. Eric?
Kind of along with what Charlotte was saying earlier, by saying these, it's excluding other things. You don't say these when something's by itself.
Right.
It's these when there are other things. You know, if I said, these ones need to go, what's implied? The other ones don't. And so there are a lot of good things or a lot of bad things. We can't control our thinking, so that's what we need to be doing.
And how might this be easier for us to do? By what? Praying. Steve?
I was going to say that all those things are, it's essentially, it's the mind of what?
He did. He did. And we have the potential to think of true things, noble things, just things, pure things, lovely things, and good report. Things of a good report. We have the ability to do it. We just have to do it.
Those things make us happy. Those kinds of things make us happy. Whereas we have all those negative thoughts in our head. We get angry, we get sad, we get mad, you know. All
of that ugly stuff.
Ugly.
Ugly. Yep. Fred. Absolutely. And if you can make it a part of who you are, then it becomes much easier to do it too. Anyone else? Okay. Next week's thought. Every day's thought. Be thankful. Be thankful. We'll often sit around the dinner table at Thanksgiving and say, everyone go around there and tell me what you're thankful for. And that's a good thing, because people speak out about what they're thankful for, but this should be an everyday thing. Louis. Come on. We're going to have a fight today. Oh, we already are. I'm sorry, everybody. No. It's because it's going out to Windows. Okay. Okay. All right. So we got there. Be thankful. Everyone, every day, every meal, every time you go down, every time you wake up, Just be thankful. Okay. All right. This is where you learn how patient I really am. Come on. Okay. I would hate to omit the overview or the PowerPoint because it's an integral part of, you all know I use it every time. So I want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for me, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In our text, the author actually makes a connection, or the foundation for his lesson here is Hebrews chapter 10, which we will integrate into our study, but I really want the foundation of our study to be from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I happened upon this, excuse me everybody, and I really do think it fits perfectly with what we're going to be talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, what did I just read? I mean, I love what he says here. What is he saying here?
God as a part of the equation. It's sort of like in a marriage, it's you, your spouse, and God. And when you have all three together, you have a cord that's kind of good.
That's exactly right. Andrew?
You require support.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
And we are to be supportive as
well. Absolutely. I love what he said. We can't be alone. If we're alone, we fall. We have no one to help us. When we're talking about being my brother's keeper, we're talking about being there for each other, supporting each other in the worst of times, in the best of times. When I was in seventh grade, and I remember this vividly, there was a bumper sticker on my social studies teacher's desk. And the bumper sticker said, oh no, I remember this for the last 40 years and now, a friend is someone who steps in when the world steps out. A friend is someone who steps in when the world steps out. And that's who we are to each other. Even if the whole world abandoned you, who do we have? We have God, yes, but we have each other too. We have each other. Despite what the world says, despite what the world does, in the end, we have each other. And that's what he is stressing here. Together we are stronger, apart we are weaker, just like Charlotte said. And we can resist him when we're together. Just imagine if, say, Louie and I are hanging out and we're just going about our day and we spend every day together, 10 hours a day, we're working together and I just have this anxious need to do something and Louie says, whoa, don't do it. What's he doing for me? He's keeping me. He's looking out for me. He's protecting me. Now, is it his job to totally stop me? I mean, no, it's not. But he is there by my side to remind me that what I want to do is not right. So if I were by myself, Louis was out of the picture. He was sick that day. I have no one to stop me, do I, except me. I have no one but me to stop. And I'm as weak gets. So we tend to fall. But when we have our brothers or sisters with us, we're much stronger. And that's why I wanted this to be sort of the basis for our lesson tonight, our study in this entire chapter, or this lesson 8. So on page 47 of our text, the author brings up the first incident after the creation of the killing of someone. So Cain takes the life of Abel, which leads to Cain's lie, which leads to a recognition of a self-centered individual. So in this experience that we had here, in the first chapter, he says, Cain is the first person ever born to be born and is remembered for committing the first murder. God confronted Cain by asking him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain compounded his sin by lying when he replied, "I do not know." Talk about stacking it with God, too. Then, in a futile effort to absolve himself of any responsibility, and he said, he had with regard to his brother, he asked, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, ultimately, I'm responsible for myself on Judgment Day, right? Okay? You're not responsible for me. I'm responsible for myself. But as my brother's keeper, you are responsible for what?
Your opportunity to help.
Say that one more time.
You are responsible for your opportunity to help.
Right.
That's what you're held accountable for.
Right. Okay. So what do we learn from Cain's experience? A couple of things. Tom? You think? Yes. Taking a life of somebody, an innocent person, is wrong. Absolutely. That's correct. That's correct.
Excuses don't work with God.
No. Oh, I love that. Thank you. Excuses do not work with God. There's going to be a lot of those on Judgment Day, are there not? Priest.
And if somebody's not there to help you, you need to make sure you're looking for a way out. That there's that way that God provides.
You are looking for a way out. Now, Andrew, go ahead, and then I've got a thought.
Well, we are going to watch out for each other, as we talk about Ezekiel, or if there's a pit that, you know, that someone's going to fall in, a pit of sin. It's our job, as an individual, as
right, that's exactly right. We're going to get into that just a little bit. Ethan.
Sometimes we don't get around to helping out each other. You know, it's a moment of crisis. This person's about to leave the page, this person's not showing up anymore, whatever it may be. And then, it's red flag. Let's send out some letters and make the house visit for all of them or something like this. Without maybe necessarily doing anything for the month, 8 years prior. I think the lesson is the king needs to look after Abel. Doing what he's supposed to, able to follow God's instructions, able to be a good son, a good brother, and be a great guy. And he's still there for him. That's our accountability partner is not necessarily just the one to make sure we don't do anything bad. Our brother is also the person there to do that.
Oh, yeah.
So
I'm not going to take the time to do that. You are correct. Yep. Okay. He goes on to say in the second paragraph there, Cain's reply was a protest against God's right to hold him accountable for his brother, echoing the sentiments of our self-centered world. Cain suggested that he was not responsible for what happened to anyone else. This is not true for Cain, nor has it ever been true for anyone. God's word makes it clear that we are our brother's keeper in many ways. And so, in the good and the bad, and I appreciate you bringing that up, we're here for each other. We celebrate the good, but we also support each other in the roughest times. We don't walk out on each other. We don't. Now, if I develop the plague, you might keep your distance, but I would like to see you through my bedroom window or something and just encourage me. So the idea is that we're always with each other and always there for each other. Okay. All right, so our first point on page 47 is love. Can we exhaust this topic enough? No, absolutely not. Okay. Lou, are you going to play with it for me? Thank you. Okay, in love, I want everyone to turn to Romans chapter 13 for me, please. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 10, please. Mr. Dilley, do you have that?
Yeah. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not wrong in it to a neighbor.
Love is the foundation. It's the foundation for everything. And if we have that love, period, for our brethren and for people in general, then we're not going to be inclined to commit adultery or to take the life. Or steal anything that's not yours or to covet your neighbor's whatever. You're not inclined to do that if you have that love. So the love is the basis for all things. And we also know about that in Matthew chapter 22, which we won't read, but we all understand that one of the greatest, the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that is complete love, devotional love. I'll do it from current slide. Work on that. Okay, we're good. Thank you, gentlemen. Okay, so everything begins with love. So what do I owe you?
Is it just Karen?
Love. What else do I owe? Well, I actually was thinking something much bigger, but love is right. I owe you love. Well, what else? The world would be very different, right? No. I was looking for an answer, and I wanted you all to read my mind, obviously. Okay? You can't do that? Okay. So what do I owe you? And my response would have been, I owe you everything. And I do so in showing my love towards you and giving you all that I have, all that I am. I owe you everything. Why? Because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're here for me. Because you support me. Because you are my keeper and my helper. I owe you everything. You give everything. Everything out of love Christ gave. And we're to give that same to each other. Okay. So if we love, we respect. What does it mean to respect?
Show honor.
Show honor. So I respect you, I honor you. And in honoring you, I show love towards you. It's very basic, very basic. The foundation of everything, respect. Anyone want to add anything to that before I move on? Okay. Consideration. Considering one another. Okay, so I found this a bit amusing yet disturbing at the same time. That's possible. So everyone on page 48 for me, please. Okay, so we've all read this verse 100,000 times. We've all heard it read. Okay, but for the years and years and years that I have read this or heard it read, this is how I heard it. You ready? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, and as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That means I shouldn't miss church. No! This says so much more. This screams out, consider one another. Forget my spelling up there, okay? Consider one another. What does that mean? Okay, put yourself aside and think of others. What else? John.
Think what the other person needs.
Okay.
Encouragement. A good example.
Okay.
Whatever we think they need in order to please God, go ahead.
Okay.
Doug. It says, consider one another provoke. So I'm not just supposed to sit at home and think about John and how great I love him and how appreciating of his brother and his body. That all be a lie. But I need to sit at home and think about John as a brother and what I can do to provoke John into being a better brother and a love and good work. My job just to think about you, to consider you, what I can do to provoke. Normally, we think about provoke with two kids. Who provoked you into doing that?
Mm-hmm.
Trouble. The work of provoke, what can build up and to encourage us? How can I get John to be more? She's talking about if we all love each other, what kind of world would it be? What kind of congregation would this be if all of us provoked each other?
Excellent. Jeff. Absolutely. Absolutely. Walking with others. Absolutely. Mr. Dillon?
We also consider your own weaknesses and have John help
them. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, not to be selfish in a way, but I need something, so I might call for that, but I'm considering. Breeze.
And to consider one another is more than just on Sunday
evenings. Absolutely. So we think about each other. We encourage each other. If I know somebody is struggling, what do I need to do? It's not enough just to sit at home, like Doug said, and think, oh boy, John's having it rough. So, okay, what's next? You know, it's more than that. It's hands-on. Andrew.
Well, this is your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, how can I help you? How can you help me grow?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Now, if we narrow it down to what the actual verses are talking about here, let's read it again. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more, as you see the day approaching, exhorting one another, which we'll get into a little bit more about what that means. But it's, you got to have the passion for each other, and you have to think about each other. Who's missing tonight? Consider them. Who might be sick? Who are shut-ins? Our shut-ins can get very discouraged, can they not? We still have to consider them. We have to think about them, call them. You know, cards are a wonderful thing, and people love to hear them. But you know, I've learned working with seniors that the voice, hearing that voice, means so much to them. More so than the card. Not that they don't appreciate it, but that voice, just calling them up. We need to consider one another. Someone's having a difficult time, we consider them. Someone was absent Wednesday, we call them, see how they're doing. We consider them as the day approaches. So it goes on to say the Greek word that is translated consider means to observe fully, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. There is a temptation for us to become so focused upon ourselves that we lose sight of the need of others. Most of us live very busy lives. What are my brethren going? I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time to think about what's going on with the brethren. Doug, did you have a comment? Oh, yeah.
And you consider your children, watch out for your children, you guard your children, you educate your children, you protect your children. Those are the very same things we are to do for one another.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. Andrew, did you have something? Right, right, yeah. I'll get to work, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. And I really wanted to do this, but I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And, you know, 3 o'clock comes around, oh, I meant to text so-and-so or give them a call, and it's been a whole day, and it's just aggravating. Well, maybe we need to carve a little time for our brethren, you know. There's how many, 190, 180 some odd hours in a week? I think we can find 10 minutes to reach out to our brethren and consider them. Very, very important. We're not that busy that we can't give them the time they need. We have responsibilities towards our families and jobs, which we've spoken about. However, the Bible tells us that we are to observe our brethren and take notice of things that they are going through. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Andy, you have that?
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Okay. So who has the New King James? Which version do you use, Anne?
King James.
King James. So someone give me a New King James or Doug? Okay, so not looking out for myself, but I'm looking out for the needs and the interests of others. It's very important. Right, Robin? There you go. Okay. Anyone want to comment on that before we move on? Okay. Provocation. Eric, please. Okay. The author talks about this, talks about provoking or provoke, which we talked about, which is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It goes on in his first paragraph. Got it. The Greek word translated provoke in Hebrews chapter 10:24 means to incite or to stimulate. The word can be applied to things that are good and bad. In the context of the passage, it is obvious that we are to provoke or stimulate brethren onto good things. So, to provoke, to encourage, to stimulate, to excite, to build up, all these different things we are responsible for doing. Teresa. Motivate. I like that. Motivate. Who needs motivation? We all do. We all need motivation at some point. You know, even if we are just like the most focused Christian in the world, we still need motivation. Because things can get discouraging. You can get discouraged. You can get frustrated. You can become overwhelmed. You can just be overwhelmed to the point where you think, oh, it's not worth it anymore. No, no. It is, because God says you need to continue on. You need to keep moving forward. You need to keep walking that path. You need to keep staying on the straight and narrow. Do you think Noah got discouraged? Do you imagine? After all those years of preaching, trying to teach, and all that work that he did, no one else was saved. His family, his wife and his children and their spouses, and that's it. I mean, very discouraging. Do you think Paul ever became discouraged and needed to be provoked? We read it in the letters that he was inspired to write. So how was he motivated? By the brethren. And by the reports that he's receiving of the good that they're doing. Yes, there are some that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and you're not living in a perfect world, even in the times past, in today and forever, you're never going to live in a perfect world. And absolutely. What about Joseph? Think about him. I mean, everything that he went through, but he was devoted. He needed motivation. His motivation was his love for God and adhering to the truth. And so Paul's the same. He knows the reward that lies ahead. We understand the reward that lies ahead. Are we motivated enough to stay focused on that all the time? Some of us are weaker than others. Some of us have the means to do it, some don't. So that's why we have to consider our brethren and remember that we are our brethren's keeper. Eric, don't worry about it. We will just continue the old-fashioned way. Okay. He goes on to say in the second paragraph, in sports, teammates often cheer one another on during a game. These cheers are intended to encourage them to do their best. There are times when brethren need to cheer on one another. And we're not going to do any pom-poms or anything like that. But you know what? We're going to sit down and we're going to talk. We're going to sit down and we're going to... I'm going to let you vent. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to listen to you vent at me. And that's absolutely fine. What did you do? Let's see. That's where we were. Wow. I'm sorry, everybody. We are going to be there for each other. Here we go. Okay. No matter what, we're going to be here for each other. And I promise you, if I let you vent, you better let me vent. Because I'm going to have my moments when I need to vent. Okay? So, consideration and sincere interest. It's not enough just to say, sure, let's sit down and talk. Let's sit down and talk, and you just go on, whatever. I'm going to sip my drink here, and you just ramble on. That's like leaving a couple of pennies at the server's table. It's insulting. You need to be sincere in your relationship with your brethren. You need to be sincere in wanting to help them. It's not enough to just say it and do it. You need to mean it. It needs to mean something to them as well. Sir?
I had a friend recently talk about how he was having trouble with his dad. They're both Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a hard time with his dad because his dad's interests were different from his own. His dad was being more macho, you know, more of a stereotypical guy, you know, like to fish, like to hunt, like to watch sports, that sort of thing. And he wasn't like that, my friend. And one of the things that we talked about, we had a long conversation about this, is that, you know, you have to sort of appreciate something for the fact that somebody else appreciates it, even if it's not interesting to you. I'm not really into fishing, but if I know that somebody loves fishing, I'm going to appreciate it because they appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to do with the, I mean, just superficial hobbies and things like that, but especially in regards to spiritual matters. You know, somebody likes to study genealogies rather than mock and belittle them. We could say, it doesn't really get my engine going, but I like that. There's somebody out there who does, you know. So we can do that about spiritual things, too. Somebody likes topical studies, somebody likes textual studies, somebody likes to study the Old Testament, somebody likes to study the New Testament, somebody likes to study theology, somebody likes to have character studies. You know, we can appreciate something because somebody else appreciates it. It doesn't mean we have to, you know, change our identity, because that was kind of my friend was kicking against the goads in that regard. He's like, well, I shouldn't have to change. And I'm like, you don't have to change. I'm not telling you to do this, but we have to, I think, take interests that other people have and identify with those interests, and in that way, enjoy it, even if we don't necessarily enjoy the activity or the subject matter.
Right. Anyone else? Okay. Is that the first or second, sir? Thank you. Okay. Exhortation. So the author goes on, point number four, the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us about exhorting one another. The word exhort is translated from the Greek word that literally means to call to one's side. This word calls for a greater involvement in our part than the word consider or and provoke. Instead of observing or cheering on, we are to go to the side, put our arm around their shoulder, doing what we can to prop them up and keep them on track. And this is so incredibly important. Standing by your side, helping you along. Now, am I carrying you the whole way? Well, there might be times when I don't know that I could carry anybody, but, you know, to carry is to do for, from what I'm thinking. To carry is to do for. Well, I can't do everything for you. I can't do anything for you spiritually. You have to do that, but I can be there to help you, to lift you up. So that marathon that Eric and I were running a couple of months ago, and I was number 101 out of 100, and I was dead end, and Eric was standing there. You know what Eric was doing? You know what he said he was going to do? He was going to cheer me on. Go, come on, you can do it, you can do it. No, no, no. This time I need him to lift me up. I'm going to still walk or run as much as I can. I need him to lift me up because I'm not going to make it. I'm not. There are times when our brethren can be like that. They just feel like they cannot make it. They are so low or so discouraged. They need to be lifted up. And that is our responsibility. Andrew? It is. Excellent illustration. Excellent. John, and then Eric.
I looked up the definition of support, and along with the other definitions that have been brought up, admonish, encourage, support, and to be long-suffering.
Okay. Eric.
The noun form for I exhort, like an exhorter, would be the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit repeatedly in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit exhorts us, and if God does that for us, then we should be doing it for others.
Absolutely. Okay, anyone else? Okay, thank you all.